Luke chapter 11, verse 14, where we left off, Jesus had just finished expressing this important subject of the Holy Spirit, and we scarcely really gave that enough time to really let that gel in, to consider the importance of that, because, hey, if you're going to think about being a Christian and really what it means to follow the Lord and to be obedient to Him, consider this. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. You need His power to be His witness. You need His power. And Jesus is expressing this, how much more, if you would ask for the Holy Spirit, how much more will your Heavenly Father give Him to you? You know, even you give good gifts to your children. And so this whole subject now is being talked about the Holy Spirit. But in the contrast of this incredible expression to His people about the Holy Spirit, comes this controversy. And as is always the case, there seems to be always that dividing line where people's hearts are at. Some believe and some don't. But those who don't believe sometimes can get into a hardened situation, a hardened category. Their heart can be hardened toward God and steadfastly in unbelief against Him. And what we do is we look at this and we see this, and it's amazing because as the Lord performs this wonder and miracle, the response is quite staggering. Why some try to explain away that issue and explain away that miracle. Notice what happens here in verse 14. As He was casting out a demon and it was mute, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. So Jesus apparently had cast the demon out of this guy who the demon had made him to be a mute. He could not speak. And now he's chattering away and people are looking and the demon's gone and the people are amazed. Now, this does not mean that anyone who is mute or who has a physical condition or sickness of any kind, it means that there is a demon behind it. Some go to that extreme to try to find a demon behind everything. They blame Satan for just about everything. You know, if they're even having a problem, they're having a cold, I've got a demon of a cold. If they had a car accident, I got in trouble with a demon of, you know, accidents. You know, I mean, it's amazing what people will blame Satan for. And it's an easy escape, you know, hey, the devil made me do it, you know, when we have our troubles. Doesn't mean that there's a demon behind everything, but we do know that there is certainly a reality to the demonic realm. However, I believe, personally, that if it were possible that anyone could be possessed who wasn't saved, you'd see a lot more demon possessions around. But I don't believe it's that easy. I believe that a person has to willingly open themselves up to demonic influence. And in doing so, of course, the demon can come in, and of course, what they thought they're going to get is in power, they lose something. Satan always rips people off. He promises them power, he promises them lots of things, and I'm very concerned about the generation of young people growing up today. Without the Bible and without an understanding of God, looking for some way to get power, they're going to be sucked into this lie of Satan. And it could very well be, with the experience with the occult they have, that they could open themselves up to the demonic realm. Well, Jesus cast this demon out. And when the demon had gone out, the mute then spoke and the multitudes marveled. But not everybody was all excited about this. It says, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, Jesus had enemies. Jesus made enemies. As good as he was in doing good to others and healing others, the enemies Jesus made were the result of envy, the Bible tells us. They were envious of him. I mean, all the crowds were following him, and they weren't following the religious leaders of that day. And the religious leaders were pretty upset. And they just presumed that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And so they tried to figure a way to cause the people to not follow him. And they told people, you couldn't come to the synagogue if you follow him. They tried everything they could. But the one thing that makes, you know, me just really get excited about this is that these enemies actually perform a very great service for us who are reading these scriptures and want to know an honest answer. Did Jesus really perform miracles? Well, if the Bible were written and just gave an account of everyone just complying and going along with everything Jesus did, you'd have to wonder whether or not it was just a fairy tale or a story. But there's something that's amazing. The presence of hostile witnesses adds to the credibility of the account. For example, you know, if you were driving down the street and you hit somebody and you went to court and you were trying to show that it wasn't your fault, that it was the other person's fault, and you had three or four friends in your car and they all said to the judge, yes, you know, this is what happened and it wasn't her fault or his fault, and the judge would hear your friends, but the judge listening to your friends giving an account know that, you know, there's a little bias there. You know, your friends are going to be a little more on your side. So he's taking into account that and he's just listening to that with a grain of salt. However, if somebody saw the accident that was one of your known enemies or competitors or one who didn't like you or was competing with you in business, and he was subpoenaed and came forward to the judge and said, yeah, I don't like this guy. He's a scoundrel, but it is true, you know, it was the other person's fault. It wasn't this guy's fault. Now, the judge would consider that a hostile witness. In other words, a witness who doesn't like you yet adds credibility to your story. Because he'd have every motivation to lie and put you in a bad light, but he's telling you, yeah, it wasn't his fault, so in a way it makes you look even better. This is what these guys are doing. They're actually, by saying he casts out demons by Beelzebub, they're admitting that the miracle happened. The enemies of Jesus never once deny that he performed miracles. Did you know that? Read the whole account. They never deny it. But they try to come up with some other explanation for it. So they say, well, he did it by the power of Satan. Beelzebub was the name for Satan. Really, literally means Lord of the Flies. I mean, how about that for a title? Every time I'm studying, you know, and a fly comes by and starts buzzing around me, I think of Satan trying to distract me, you know. And then I wage warfare against that critter until I finally get him. But, you know, Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, just the whole idea of demons and demonic influences, now they're attributing Jesus casting this demon out by the power of Satan. Now, I also get quite excited when someone who is confirmed in unbelief, as these guys are, has an argument against the truth, and the weakness of their argument is very encouraging to those who believe. You know, I love reading works by famous agnostics and atheists, like Ingersoll or Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell especially, he's got a famous pamphlet out, an article that he wrote, Why I Am Not a Christian. And he gives all the reasons why he's not a Christian. When I got through reading that, I was so much more confirmed in my faith than ever before. Because his arguments were so weak. They were so weak. And when I look at these guys trying to explain how Jesus did this, it's crazy. And of course, Jesus is now going to confront this unbelief. And perhaps, in your own experience, you've got doubts. You've got struggles with what's really going on here. Let's really be honest. Because oftentimes the struggles that people have with the truth of Jesus Christ are not so much intellectual questions as they are problems of the will. You see, our flesh by nature does not want God to rule over it. We don't want to acknowledge God. We want to do our own thing. We want to live our own life. Live and let live. We don't want to be, we want to disacknowledge God. And I remember when I was an unbeliever, I would have killed God if I could, just to get him out of the picture, you know, let me live my own life. And it's amazing, you know, that what unbelief will cause you to do. You can fly against in the face of facts. The facts can be there, but you can just, you know, raid against them, just tirade against them. Just, no way, I'm not going to listen to that. You don't want to even hear. And sometimes you come up with the silliest excuses for why you don't believe. I know some of the excuses I had. Now I look back and I think, boy, how weak they were. You know, when the world was ready to come up with some other explanation other than God created the world, and they came up with this whole idea of evolution and Darwinian evolution was brought into the picture, people just grabbed it. They held on to it. Here was another explanation. They didn't realize how weak it was scientifically. And each year, stout, unbelieving scientists have to prop it up somehow and have to loudly proclaim it in the media that, you know, creationists are coming in and they're trying to come in and take over and make you believe it. You know, and it's amazing the battle that's fought in this area. And yet, scientifically, because of the information sciences lately and because of so many other ways of testing things, the facts are flying against evolution. It doesn't hold water. And you know, it's amazing, but people still hold on to it because it gives them an excuse. Just as these guys are saying, well, he's casting out demons by the ruler of demons. Now, Jesus is going to confront this. See what he says in verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them. Now, the Lord does know our thoughts. I mean, he knows. He knows what we're thinking before we even think it. Knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, this is what Jesus answers, and he gives a very good basis to show the utter nonsense of their argument. First of all, it doesn't make sense, he's saying. If Satan is casting out Satan, his house is divided, his kingdom wouldn't stand. That doesn't even make sense, Jesus is saying. What you're saying is absolutely ridiculous. And not only that, he says, what about your sons who are casting out demons? What do you say about them? Later, they're going to be your judges and say, you didn't know what you were talking about. You know, the history of Israel, some of the Jewish writings, they had certain exorcists, Jewish exorcists that had learned how to cast out demons and such. Well, if these guys are going to argue that Jesus is using the power of Satan, what are they going to say about their own children? But then Jesus shows them the alternative. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Folks, there is the problem so often with unbelief. It does not consider the obvious alternative. See, Jesus claimed to be God. He made very clear claims throughout Scripture. When people asked him, when he was under oath by the high priest, under oath, and had to answer directly and was asked, are you the Son of God? He said, it is as you say, and you will see the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven. And he expressed, you know, very clearly that he was the Messiah, using the term Son of Man, which was the term that Daniel used. And he also answered very clearly that he was the Son of God. So there was no question that he claimed to be God. Now, think about that. You've only got a few alternatives now. Either those claims are true or those claims are false. If they're false, then you've got a couple of alternatives. He either knew they were false or he didn't know they were false. If he made those claims, Jesus said he was the Son of God but wasn't, and he didn't know it, we'd call him crazy, right? He would be kind of nuts if he said, I'm God, but didn't know that he wasn't God. If he made those claims and they were false and yet knew they were false, what would we call him? A liar. He knows they're not true, and yet he's saying them. Now, those are the only alternatives if those claims were false. The only other alternative is his claims are true. Now, people are not willing to call Jesus crazy because, I mean, how can you? Even historians have said this man was so far above, you know, in thought processes and his clear thinking and the way he dealt with people and how he answered it, and the wisest of wise couldn't trap him. He was not crazy. And he certainly wouldn't have been a liar. Who would lie and have it cost their life? And even on their deathbed with, you know, hold against any possibility of telling the truth. Yes, I'm the Son of God, knowing it's a lie, and yet it's going to cost your life. It doesn't make sense. So the only other alternative is his claims were true. He is truly the Son of God. Now, there have been a lot of fruitcakes in the past that have claimed to be the Messiah that have no basis in history, have no basis in, you know, their miracles. We had a guy back in our church in California claimed to be John the Baptist. And, you know, we had fun with him. Of course, we had another guy who claimed to be Zorro. There are people that are crazy and will think themselves that. And there have been deceivers and false prophets. But no one can clarify with their lifestyle, with their miracles, and with the testimony of prophecy in the Bible and fulfilling prophecy that they truly are the Messiah. The only alternative is Jesus really was the Son of God. Now, again, the alternative Jesus is saying with these guys is, it's ludicrous to say that I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan. That is silly. But the only other alternative is, it's God, guys. And if it's God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. Oh, if we'd only look more honestly at the alternatives, what a difference it would make. Now, Jesus goes on to say, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Jesus likens Satan now almost to a strong man who's controlling the world, and he's in firm control. No one can do anything. People don't even know they have a problem with their life. They don't have know they have a need. They don't understand about sin, and they, you know, have no conscience about it. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Satan's kingdom took a severe blow, and it was really hit hard when Jesus died on the cross, to the point where Satan lost his authority, lost his power, and all the power and authority had been given over to Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, that was accomplished. The works of Satan were destroyed. Now he just pretends to have power. He's a pretend ruler. And yet, because he's usurping the authority of God, many people do not know. And they still follow after the lies and the deception that Satan has. But that's his only real power, is lying and deceiving. He has no real power. All he can do is fake it. A stronger than him has come, and Jesus died on the cross, and his spoils are divided. Satan's kingdom is going down. Now we're on the offensive as Christians to rescue people out of the kingdom of darkness, because the authority's been given to us to do so. Jesus goes on to say, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus expresses this about Satan, which proves, hey, if this demon came out, then that shows the kingdom of God has come. A stronger than Satan is now among you. And you cannot take a neutral position. See, there is no neutral position when it comes to Jesus anyway. He either is a Lord, or he is a liar or a lunatic. There is no middle ground. People who say, well, Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher. No good man would say the things that Jesus said if that's all he were, merely a man. You can't come to that conclusion. When you leave today, you're going to have to come to one of three possibilities. He was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. There is no possibility that he was a mere good man. Understand that. Jesus now is saying, if you're not with me, you're against me. There is no neutral ground. You have to make a decision. By not making a decision, you've made a decision. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, Jesus goes on about the demon, and goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now there's a number of applications to this, but following this whole thing in context is Jesus is warning these guys about their unbelief. To go so far as to claim that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan, hey, they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. They're in danger of eternal destruction, of being judged. And Jesus is warning them that now, you know, the light is among them. As a nation, the light has come and has dispelled the darkness in the nation. Jesus is there, present. They should see it. But if now that the light has dispelled the darkness and they're sitting there, their house is in order, it's unkept, it's unoccupied, however, they're not receiving Jesus. They're trying to remain that neutral position. They're remaining neutral. They don't have Satan and they don't have Jesus. They're trying to be neutral. What's going to happen? That demon is going to come back with seven more. They're going to be eight times worse off. You know, this sometimes happens when a person, you know, you overcome something in your life. But if you don't fully yield your life to the Lord, hey, sometimes those things come back and then it's worse the next time it comes back. I've seen this happen with drugs and alcohol in people's lives. I've seen this happen in a number of different areas. There's no neutral ground. Don't be neutral. Either follow the Lord, be hot, or be cold. One of the two. Well, it happened as he spoke these things. A certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, in the midst of some saying that he's casting out demons by the power of demons, and others are seeking a sign from heaven, this woman is, by nature, again, we are squirming oftentimes when we don't want to really yield to the Lord. And one of the ways that people have actually found that keeps them from yielding to God is religion. It's true. Religion is, as Billy Graham said once, and it's so true, is almost like an inoculation to keep you from getting the real thing. You know, an inoculation to keep you from getting polio, you get a polio vaccine. They inject some of the dead polio virus into your system, and your body builds up immunities against it so you won't get the real polio virus. Religion is like that. You get filled with religion. And people who are very religious are often sometimes the most adamant against true Christianity. You know, it's amazing. It's like there's religion can all join together, but when it comes to true Christianity, it'll be persecuted because religion can sometimes prevent people from really going to the truth. You can hide behind your ceremonies, and you can do your little ceremonies here, and I'm going to do my little religion thing here, but I'm going to still live like hell and live my own life. And it is. That's why we get religious. To ease our conscience here so that we can go over here. But to have a real relationship with God, you know, that's what God desires. This woman is doing something that many millions have followed after her, taking the focus and direction off of Jesus and putting it on to something else, and in this case, his mother. Oh, your mother must be special. She's the one that's really special, because if you're special, your mother must be more special. And, you know, that line of reasoning has affected a great many people in the world today. I think Mary would, I'm sure she's just aching in her heart in heaven over what's being done to worship her. And some of the, you know, push from the Roman Catholic Church to venerate her. And in some places, they even have her up on the cross with Jesus as a co-redemptress. And it's sad. But that's what religion does. Religion likes to just have the traditions and the human thoughts and logic. Jesus answers that by saying, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, Mary was blessed among all women, having the opportunity to be the mother of Jesus. But in the kingdom of God, you see, we're all brothers and sisters before him. You know, when she was there in the upper room with those other 120 disciples, she was filled with the Spirit just like they were. And I look at this and I think, hey, this is the key. Hear the word of God and keep it. That's what it boils down to. And this is what unbelief keeps us from. Notice now Jesus goes on. He says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. You know, I mean, look at this. The people are claiming he's doing it from demons. Others are looking for a sign from heaven. This woman is like getting the focus off of him. He says, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. It wants a sign. What more of a sign do you want? I mean, Jesus has done so many miracles, and yet what they're looking for is a sign from heaven. They want, hey, Jesus, take Orion and put it over here in the Pleiades. You know, take this, move the stars around, and then we'll really know that you're the Son of God. But you know, it doesn't matter what sign you'd get if you asked for a sign. Wouldn't be enough. My friend, when I was with him out in the desert, you know, he was sitting there looking up at the stars, and of course you can see them all. There's no lights out there, and he's just thinking to himself, you know, God, if you're there, let me see a shooting star. Zing! Across the sky, a shooting star. Whoa! He's like, God, you're there. A minute later, God, if you're really there, let me see another one. Zing! Another one across the sky. Whoa! You really are there, God. That's amazing. 5 minutes later, Lord, just to make sure, really, really, if you're there, one more. It was never enough. A sign would never be enough. Jesus told the people that even if someone from the dead would appear to you and tell you the truth, you wouldn't believe them. Do you know that about your heart? Do you know that it is that depraved? It is. Do you know that only by the grace and mercy of God could you have ever acknowledged Jesus as Lord? That's the only way we could have ever come to know him. It's by God's grace and mercy. This generation is evil. It seeks a sign. And Jesus says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. He predicted his death, but also his resurrection. And that would be the sign that people would believe that Jesus did not remain in the grave. And to this day, you can't go over to Israel and find a tomb where there is a corpse there, which is Jesus. It doesn't exist. And even in their day, it was such a sign to the people because they couldn't produce a body. If they could produce a body, then they could have stopped Christianity in its tracks. Because the resurrection is the thing that our whole faith is built upon. If Jesus were not resurrected, then we're still in our sins. And everything Jesus said was a lie. But he is risen. No other sign is going to be given except the sign of Jonah. Just like Jesus was resurrected. Now, Jonah was an interesting sign. But Jesus goes on to say, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus showing the hardness of heart these people have is contrasting them with the queen of the south, which we know is the queen of Sheba in the account in the Bible that she came, she'd heard about the reports of the wisdom of Solomon, and she came from a long way away to hear the wisdom of Solomon and to acknowledge it. The amazing thing about that is the contrast is so clear. Here they had truth nearby. They were right there hearing the truth. She had to take a long journey, some 1,500 miles without having an airplane or an automobile, a grueling journey. To hear his wisdom. She had come to hear Solomon's wisdom. They had one much wiser than Solomon. She came and gave of her treasures. They gave nothing. She only heard reports about, you know, what Solomon had done. They saw with their eyes these miracles. She had no invitation to come. They were invited freely to come and believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, who had the greater light? Obviously, the scribes and the Pharisees. Who's going to be judged more severely for not acting upon the truth? Those who had more light to go on. He also says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You know, the story of the Nineveh and Jonah is amazing because Jonah the prophet was told to go and preach to the Ninevites and warn them of judgment to come. The Ninevites were a cruel people, a capital of the Assyrians. Horrible, they did things to people that I can't even mention. And God was going to judge them. But before God judges, he sends a warning. And he sent a warning. He wanted to send a warning through Jonah. Well, Jonah didn't want to go. Not because he didn't want to go to the trip, not because he was afraid of those people, not because of any other reason we find out in the book of Jonah, except for one reason only. And that was, he knew God was loving and merciful and gracious and would probably forgive those scoundrels. And he didn't want that to happen. So he thought if he doesn't go there to warn them, then they won't have a warning and they'll get killed and that'll be great. They'll have no chance to repent. So he hops on a ship and goes the other direction. Well, going in the other direction, the Lord had other plans. The storm came up. The people had to determine whose fault it was. It came down to Jonah and they realized, hey, you're the one. And they found out it was because he was running from God. They threw him in the ocean, and the sea became still. And those men knew, hey, that's a true God. Well, Jonah got picked up by a great fish, the Bible tells us. We don't know whether it was a whale or not, whether the Bible's making that distinction, because a whale is not the same as a fish. But maybe the Bible's not making that distinction. Some sea animal probably was a whale, but it could possibly have been some other sea creature. Picks up Jonah and swallows him. For 3 days and three nights he's there in the belly of this whale. And then he gets regurgitated up on the shore. And, you know, he goes into Nineveh. Okay, God, you got my attention. It's a fascinating story to read. But picture this. He's coming into Nineveh. Now, he's got a major attitude. So he's not about to be preaching a nice sermon. I mean, his skin was probably bleached white with the acids from the stomach of the whale or fish. And, you know, he's got seaweed all around him, you know. I mean, I can see him coming into Nineveh. And as he goes, he just says, 40 days and you're judged. And he goes up on the hill. How would you like that, to have the preacher come at you in that respect? Now, compare this. Here, the Ninevites only had a minor prophet to come to them. The scribes and the Pharisees have the Son of God. Here, the Ninevites have a very selfish, vengeful, angry, rebellious prophet who wants them dead. Here, Jesus is loving people, wanting them to have a chance and healing them, and he's sinless. Here, you have Jonah just giving a message of doom and gloom. You're toast. Here on this side, you see Jesus giving grace and mercy to people. Here you have no miracles, you know, that Jonah performed. He just came through town and preached to them. Here you have the message, you know, with Jesus accompanied by many miracles. With the Ninevites, you have a message given to people who were clueless about God. They didn't have a clue about the true and living God. Here you have a message given to people who should have known better, who could have compared the Scripture to see whether Jesus was the Messiah, but didn't. And you know what? There's going to be a greater judgment for that generation than for the generation of Nineveh. Now, what of our generation? You know, I believe that we have a greater opportunity these days to see the truth than ever before. Every time the archaeologist turns over a shovel, there is more evidence that the Bible was accurate right on, and all the critics of the Bible look silly after all. And all the arguments they've had. People that never consider the alternative, you know, to their crazy ideas trying to explain away the miracles of Jesus and of the Bible, they never consider the alternative, and they don't see how silly their arguments are until the facts come and fly in their face. We have great testimony. Plus, the aspect of prophecy. I mean, we're seeing the things the Bible said thousands of years ago starting to come to pass. You know, 100 years ago, Israel becoming a nation would have never been considered a possibility, except by some of the more radical Bible students who believe the Bible literally. Well, it happened. You know, and it's amazing. Right and left, we're seeing things happen. We're close to the end times. We have great testimony. God has not left us without a witness. But you know, you can make excuses. You can harden yourself like these people. You can either deny the power of God. You know, it's some psychological thing that this person's going through. That's why they're so happy. We can always attribute it to something else other than God. Or we can demand a sign. I want to see something greater. I want to really see something happen. Then I'll believe. Or we can be like this religious woman. We can point to some other thing than Jesus. You know, we can be comfortable with that semblance of religion when it's not a true relationship with God at all. But when the time comes, judgment is going to come. One day, you're going to be judged. And the books will be opened. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into eternal destruction with weeping and gnashing of teeth where the fire is not quenched, because you had the opportunity and you refused it. You refused to believe a strong truth, the testimony of Jesus, who he is. And judgment is going to come. And Jesus warns, the greater the light, the greater the judgment. Don't come up with an idea that says, well, what about the person who lived 3,000 years ago in Africa or in some third world country and never had an opportunity to hear the gospel? What about them? Well, first of all, we don't know what kind of testimony they had. And second of all, God will judge them on the basis of what they've heard. And he'll be totally fair. And if they've never heard, he'll judge them on the basis of their own heart, which condemned them. But he'll be totally fair. However, what about you who have heard the truth? You who deep down in your heart, you know Jesus is the Son of God and you're running from him. I want you to be very, very clear on this. No, God is gracious, he's patient, he's merciful, but he'll not always strive with you. He's not going to force you to come to him. One day you'll have to stand before him in judgment. Don't run from the truth. You know, even as Christians, sometimes we can come to those places of doubt. We don't know what the Lord is doing. We don't We have a tendency to wonder, is God really even working in my life? Look at the trials I'm going through. Look at the difficulties. Look at the things I'm facing. Is God really faithful? You know, is He really there? Sometimes from our limited perspective, we can't see it. But if we could see it from God's perspective, what a difference it would make. I got this internet information from one member in the Wedgwood Baptist Church in Texas, where the shooting of the killing of the seven people and the seven others were injured, and then the gunman took his own life. I see the interesting perspective on this from this member who has watched all this happen, and the world wonders why and can't figure it out, and yet God had a plan to work all things together for good, as He said He would, to those who love Him. This member writes, "Our pastor had been praying that God would do whatever it takes to expand the ministry of the church." He says, interesting how it worked. He says, "To enter the church, the gunman walked past our children's playground, which should have been full of kids, but for some reason every single children's and preschool class was running late. No one made it to the playground yet. He fired over 100 bullets into a crowd of over 400, but only 14 people were hit. He didn't shoot the over 60 bullets he had still with him. The bottom fell off the pipe bomb he threw, so the bomb landed without ever exploding. One of the youth that was wounded was shielding a disabled friend with her body. She had scoliosis. Now, the curve in her spine directed the bullet away from any major organ and saved her from serious injury, according to the doctors. Because the first 911 call came in on a police radio instead of a regular telephone, vehicles were dispatched immediately without spending precious time to verify the call was real. One of the people in the church was a paramedic. He was able to stop the bleeding and stabilize the injured people before the emergency crews came. Leaders were able to get the children out of the building without the kids seeing any of the victims or the mess. Each children's worker stayed with his or her own class, even though they had children elsewhere in the building and didn't leave their post. None of the adults who died had children. All victims were not just Christians, but bold Christians who were passionate about their faith. A lot of churches pulled together to help them and support them, including the Fort Worth Police Department. They received over 10,000 emails, 5,000 cards, and $60,000 from all over the world. Their pastors had ample opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel. And Larry King Live, he shared the gospel when asked a question by Al Gore. Because of the live news coverage, over 200 million people have heard the gospel because of that tragedy. 15,000 people turned out for a community-wide service at the football stadium, and a message was given, and people received the Lord. And it was broadcast through all of Texas, and also CNN broadcast the memorial service live. And amazingly, because of one of the victims' families, who lives and works in Saudi Arabia, that country allowed the service to be broadcast there as well, where in Saudi Arabia it's illegal to say the name of Jesus on the street. Because of that same CNN broadcast, 35 people in Japan gave their lives to the Lord. Several schools where they met around their flagpoles the next day. At one school, 25 students accepted Christ, 110 at another, 22 in another. Christian teachers all over North Texas were sharing their faith with classrooms in response to the questions asked by about the teacher's faith. Goes on and on. The point is this. It's like we look at it from a limited view. Oh, what a tragedy. And yet God brought home some of His choicest saints, and He decided to get His word out through the testimony of many. Now, we don't know what kind of world we're living in. It's getting worse and worse. And those things could happen here. We've stepped up security measures, and we're in the process of really doing some stronger security in our children's ministry and all over, because you just have to prepare for these contingencies. At the same time, if something like that should happen, or if it does, and it did there, God is able to work all things together for good. I hope this encourages your faith, because there's so often we will look at our problem, we'll get wrapped up around ourselves, and we'll forget. We need to encourage ourselves all the more, because the day is approaching, the Lord is coming back. And I really encourage you, make the most of the opportunity. Don't be like these stubborn people. Unbelief set in so much so. It wasn't like Peter said, it was ignorance, but it was a willful ignorance. There's a difference between being ignorant and willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant is you're not going to even allow yourself the opportunity to see the facts. You've already made up your mind. Be open. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But God has spoken to your heart. Respond to that. Ask Him into your heart. Maybe some of you have already trusted the Lord, but you've been really struggling with trusting Him now and in very practical areas of your life. All the more, lean upon Him. How much more can He work in your life? Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit.